I just thank you for this opportunity to be able to speak of God's faithfulness in my life. Before we start, I'd like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time of singing and thinking of you and focusing on you. And I pray, Lord, that now you will give me your words to share with others and your help. Amen. God is faithful. Join me for a moment on a walk along a pier. It's a beautiful, warm, breezy spring day. The skies are blue and the sun's shining. My husband and I are speaking of God's many blessings to us. Parents who love God and prayed for us. Children who are now grown, who love the Lord, and their spouses who love the Lord also. And our grandchildren, a new phase in our life that we were so enjoying and loving together. Remembering a recent 30th wedding anniversary that our kids had thoughtfully planned for us and totally surprised us, and what a wonderful time we had. Going over plans for building a new home. Finalizing plans for a new business venture my husband was about to take part in. And in two months, our youngest son was getting married, and we were quite so excited. And my linking my arm through my husband's and telling him that I loved him so much and I never wanted to be without him. My life up until this point had been somewhat sheltered. I grew up in Erie, PA, and some of you people are here tonight. It's good to see you. In a loving home with two sisters and a brother, and parents who taught us about God's love. We attended church regularly as a family together. I accepted Jesus into my heart when I was 9 years old. My mom had a love for music, which she shared with us. And she taught my sister and I to harmonize. And after a while, the Johnson sisters were singing duets in church. And also something else that mom encouraged with us was to speak to the elderly and the widowed. And on a few occasions, my sister and I were asked to come into their homes and sing to them when they were ill and were unable to come out to church. And then we lived above my grandparents, so we had the opportunity to see our aunts and uncles and cousins quite a bit. It was a pretty special time. When I was 17 years old, we moved, and I went to a new school, and there I heard about this great youth group that was meeting not too far from where I lived. So my sister and I decided to go, and we went, and under the direction of a devoted and dedicated couple named John and Eleanor Schultz, we studied God's Word and had a wonderful time of fellowship together. It was a special time in our lives. Also, during this time, I met the Niebuhr family, and we started going to the chapel. I did anyway. And this was the first time I'd heard about Camp Lilolai. Also, I met somebody named Jim Niebuhr, and when he came home from college on Thanksgiving break. Well, we met and became friends and fell in love and were married 3 years later. After that, we moved to Rochester, New York, and we started a family. We attended Northgate Bible Chapel. And there we met a special person who took me under her wing. She would call me and she invited me out to lunch, and we got to know each other, and she encouraged me. She told me that I really should learn to drive, so she even offered to watch my babies while I would take lessons. And she encouraged me to go to those company Christmas parties and functions, which I dreaded, but she would say, "You go and you let your light shine." And she said also, go because God will put somebody in your path to talk to. And one of those people he put in my path was a girl named Linda, and we've been very close friends since then. But most importantly, Betty encouraged, taught me how to love my husband and my children, and that to daily trust the Lord to meet my needs. God is faithful. He knew I needed the wise counsel of Betty, and she today is a treasured friend. In 1986, three things happened that impacted my life. My mom died. My husband was without a job, and I was diagnosed with a health problem. Well, at that time, my securities were pulled out from under me, and I had a decision to make. I could trust in my own understanding and go along in my own strength, or I could trust God to meet my needs and depend on Him. I chose the latter. Well, Jim got a job, and my health remained stable. And one day I was sitting in the kitchen. I was thinking about my mom, and I was missing her. And I thought about something that she had taught us when we were kids at home. She had each one of us learn Psalm 1. So my son Matthew was in the kitchen at the time, and I looked over at him, and I said, "Matt," I said, "when you've got a little time, would you learn Psalm 1? He said, "Well, I already know it." And I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah, Grandma taught me, had me learn it." And at that point, I thought about God's faithfulness and how He used Mom, and she knew what was important to leave with my children, things of eternal value. Then my kids went through the teen years, and my husband said to me one day, "Why don't we go down to camp and be counselors?" So I thought, okay, we'll do that. Well, we got as far as down at the camp road, and I said, "Jim, I can't do this." And he said, "What do you mean you can't do this?" And I said, "Jim, I've never been a counselor before." And he said, "Oh, that's okay. You've got teenagers." And I said, "No, that doesn't count. This is different. I can't do this." But once again, God is faithful, and He put into my path a counselor named Lori Lee, a co-counselor. And together, Lori and I worked with a great bunch of girls, and it was a good experience for me. Each of us were able to, work with the girls where we were each at, and we had a lot of fun, and I got a big kick out of, thank you very much. And every morning when I got up, I would look across over at Lori's bunk, and many, many sneakers were lined up neatly under her bunk. We had a good time, and it was really special. During all these years, Jim provided well for our family, and he made most of the decisions for us, and it was evident in the way Jim lived his life of his love for the Lord. Going back to our walk on that lovely day, as Jim was driving us back home, he suddenly died of a heart attack. It's been 3.5 years, and God's love and faithfulness have been a help and hope in my daily life. Those first few weeks when Jim died, when I would go to bed at night and put my head on the pillow, the words to the song, "Day by Day and with Each Passing Moment," would go through my mind, and also God's promise that I will never leave you or forsake you. And I was comforted and could go to sleep. When I didn't know what to do next, I asked the Lord to put me in the company of some godly widows because I didn't know what to do. So after a little bit of time, I got a note from a lady, and she had just recently lost her husband, and she wanted to know if we could get together. So we met, and she had been married 46 years, and she was well-grounded in God's Word, and she had been my son's preschool teacher. we laughed and cried together, and when I left, I felt uplifted. And I still feel that way each time I leave her place. When I was overcome with deep pain and sorrow, I learned to offer it back to the Lord because I didn't know what to do with it. Somehow, some way, He would comfort me. Eventually, I went to work in an adult care facility. God provided the right place and the right people. And once going in there and working with the people and talking with them, I realized that many of the people were very receptive to hearing of God's love, because many of them were lonely. And human touch was so important to them, and they seemed to respond to it. There was a lady named Betty, and she asked me one day, she said, "Do you know the song Constantly Abiding?" I said, "Yeah, I do." So we sang it together. And I found that when I would come into work many times and she would seem lonely or be over, maybe crying in her room, I would go up to her and I'd start humming in that song and she would sing with me. It was a special time. Then there was Catherine, and she asked me if I would come in at night with her and say prayers with her, which I gladly did. And there were many people there that were just so, again, receptive to hearing about God and His love. And there were many nights when I was on my way home, I would think about my evening at work, and my heart would feel full of joy. Because, you see, I really didn't think I'd be happy again, but God filled my heart. The love and support of family and friends has been very precious to me. My daughter and daughter-in-law are here tonight. God provided another job for me. There was a doctor who was opening up a new practice in a small town outside of Rochester, and he asked me if I'd like to work for him, and I said, "Well, I don't know what I'd do," and he said, "Well, you could be my assistant." He's been very patient and kind, and he's taught me many things, and I really enjoy what I do. I get to take the patients back to their rooms, back to the room, and I greet them first and take them back to their room and just get them ready for the doctor. And on a few occasions, I've had the opportunity to go accompany him on house calls, and that's really rather neat. Once again, God has provided so well. I have my times when I feel sad and lonely, and sometimes circumstances just really swirl around and things seem really pretty dark. It's very overwhelming, and I struggle with this. Bills come in, unexpected expenses, a new roof, a water heater, a furnace, health concerns. Then I'm reminded of advice one widow gave me. "Trust in the Lord, He'll bring you along. He's closer than any human can ever be. He loves you more than anyone else." In closing, I think of Lamentations 3:23. "The Lord's great love and compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We serve a faithful God. Thank you for listening.
You have me here today. I'm an old lady, you know, and it takes me a little while to get it to the front. I was born pigeon toed, but that's okay. Oh, there's a nice campus here. I brought my notes because I'm an old lady and forget my life, I do. Okay, I am Cori Kimball. When I was 5 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart and He came. He didn't say, "You're too little," He just came. And He never left me, and that was 75 years ago. 75 years I have walked with Jesus, and Jesus has walked with me. Now, I've always been a watchmaker, and I was the first licensed watchmaker in all of Holland. I've repaired watches, and I've had a jewelry store with my dad. I could sell good watches, you know, and when they came to me, I could tell you now that if you buy this watch, it was so good that if it makes a difference of 2 minutes in a month, you come back and I change it. But then I thought later, oh, I hope I had not boasted too much about my watches. Oh. You know, I do not sell watches anymore, but I sell the gospel. And I'm so glad that when I tell much about a great joy, a joy, a love of the Lord, that I have never boasted too much about it. For the reality is far, far greater than I can tell you and you can tell me. Now, I hope that when we come into heaven and we look back at this time, that we will not be ashamed that we have so lived as beggars. For we are the King's children, tremendous rich, and that is why I'm so glad that I can tell you a little bit about what I experienced. I had a very happy life, but it was not always easy, and I will tell you something that I have learned the most difficult time of my life. You have heard of this terrible time that we had in Holland. When the Germans came, Hitler intended to kill all the Jewish people. We started to save as many Jews as we could. I never planned it, but God planned it all. And once, when we heard that the Jewish orphanage in Athens answered to them, all the babies were to be killed because they were Jewish. When we heard this, all boys said, "We will save them." And we will steal them. And they will walk to that, and they went to that place and they stole those 100 babies. You say, how is that possible? I'll tell you a little secret. You know, in those times there were good German men who were soldiers in the army. And they said, "We don't want to work." They came to me, they called me. They said, "We don't want to work any longer for Hitler. We will not kill the Jewish people. Cory, can you help us?" I say, "I'll be sure I will help you," they said. "Come, just come in, and we give you civilian clothes, and we take their uniforms." Now I do not have to explain to you how you understand how my boys steal these 100 babies. One of my bravest boys was Peter. And Peter said that evening, "I believe we do the most important work that exists. Just saving lives from morning to evening. This is the life." I said, "Peter, I'm so happy when I think of babies that we have saved. But Peter, that is a work far more important than saving lives. And that is saving souls and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ." And Peter smiled and said, "I am a good Christian boy. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray about telling the people gospel, telling them about Jesus, that's good business for my pastor." Peter said, "Every Christian," Peter, I said to him, "every Christian is called to be the light of the world. And every Christian must be ready to tell the way of salvation to those who need it. And in your time, in your life, Peter, there will be some time when you will see that it is most important work for you to win souls for Jesus Christ." Half a year later, Peter went to prison, and he went to cell. He heard that he had one week to live, and in one day he was shot. But the day before he was shot, he wrote me a long letter. He wrote of all the boys and the girls, the boys in the cells who are sentenced to death. And I am so glad that I could tell them that when they receive Jesus as their Savior, that Lord Jesus will make them children of God, and they will go to be killed, that they go to the house of the Father. I see now that the most important work for the Christian is to win souls for eternity. Say, young people, I have a message for you from Peter. Don't wait till the last week of your life like he has done, but give your life today to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, use me. Take my life. Let it be consecrated to thee." And boy, it will be a joy. Once there was a man who came to me and said, "Will you save my wife? She is arrested and she has saved Jewish people and now she is in police station. And there is one police that will ruin the risk to set her free if we pay her 600 guilders. But I say, "I have no money." And he said, "Oh man, what does money say? Let's see, I have 200 guilders. Come back after an hour." And at that hour, I asked all my friends, "Say, have you any money? Give it to save the life of a good woman." And when that man came back, I gave him 600 guilders. That man was a questling, a betrayer. His wife was not at all in prison, but the Gestapo, the police of the enemy, said, "Find out that Corrie Ten Boom saved Jewish people." And he thought to himself, "I can do it and make some money." And he made some money. And he went home with 600 guilders, and 5 minutes later, the Gestapo showed up and surrounded our house, and we were all arrested. Later, when I was in the prison camp, there came a prisoner from my hometown. And she said, "Say, do you know who has betrayed you?" I say, "No." And then she told me it was that man. there came a hatred in my heart. That man had given my last, had given my last penny. But I know from the Bible that hatred means murder in God's eyes. But I also know from the Bible what to do with your murder. When we confess our sins, when we repent and ask for forgiveness, He is able to forgive us. And I repented of my anger, my hatred, and the Lord took the sin away. As a great joy, the Bible tells very clearly what the Lord does when you repent. He takes the sin and casts it into the depths of the sea. That is what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't say it, but I believe He puts a sign that says, no fishing allowed. After that war, that man was sentenced to death because he was caused the death of many good Jewish people. Then I heard, I wrote him, your betrayal has meant the death of my 44-year-old father. And when they brought him into the prison, my sister died after 10 months of terrible suffering. My brother came to life, out of life as a sick man and died through sickness, and his son never came back. I myself have suffered terribly in 3 different prisons, but I have forgiven you, and that is because Jesus is in my heart. And when Jesus tells you to love your enemies, gives you the love that He demands from you. I sent that man a New Testament and underlined the way of salvation for him. And that man wrote me, he said, that you could forgive such a is a great miracle that I have said to Jesus. When you can give such love in the heart of your followers, there is hope for me. And I have read in the Bible that you sent me that Jesus has died on the cross for my whole world. And I have brought my terrible sins to Jesus, and I know they are forgiven. Your forgiveness has shown me what it means that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And that man was brought to death that same week, but he was reconciled to God. And God has used me, who hated him, to bring him to the Lord. You know I liked a little poem of John Bunyan. It says, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Better, far better news the gospel brings that bids us fly and gives us wings. Isn't that good? It says you must love your enemies, and He gives you the love that He demands from you. The greatest of all is love. Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its thirst, no feeling of its hope. It is funding that still stands by all else fails. In my life, all had fallen. I stood in roll call in Ravensbrück camp. It was a concentration camp where 97,000 women were killed, and my sister, she also died. And when I stood there on roll call, one of the guards used to demonstrate her cruelty. I could hardly bear to see or hear what happened in front of me. But suddenly a skylark came and started to sing in the sky, and all the prisoners looked up. And when I looked up and looked at the sky, I thought of Psalm 103, which is written, as high as the heavens is over the earth, so far is God's love and mercy over all that fear Him. And suddenly I saw it. Oh, the love of God, how great and deep, far deeper than man's deepest hate. God sent that lark 3 weeks daily, exactly at roll call, to turn away our eyes from the cruelty of man to the ocean of God's love. I had a little Bible when I was brought into the concentration camp, a small Bible with an Old Testament and a New Testament, especially written for underground workers. It was small, and it was on my back. And when we entered, I saw that we all had to be searched, and I saw that they took away everything that the prisoners had hidden underneath their clothing. I got scared. Oh, God, may these people not see me. Oh, God, I said, send your angels that they may surround me. And then I thought, but the angels are spirits. You cannot see through a spirit. I said, God, make your angels untransparent today. I said, well, you know you can pray unorthodox when you are in great need. But God did it. And the woman standing in front of me was searched, and Betsy stood behind me, and they did not see me. And so I came in with my Bible into the prison. A strange story, no? It is not strange when it's written in the Bible that angels are ministering spirits sent to the planet for your and mine help. And there's far more angels than there are demons. God can use anything. What a joy that many people around me that were killed and died, they died with Jesus on their lips. But it was worthwhile, even Betsy's death and all the suffering that I had to endure. Once Betsy said to me, Corey, when we get free, we must travel all over the world. We must tell from the experience, from the light of Jesus Christ, that is stranger, that is deeper than darkness, stronger than the deepest darkness. A week later, she died. Another week later, I was set free by the blunder of a man and miracle of God. For 1 week later, they killed all the women of my age. So I became a trap for the Lord. 26 years I had traveled all over the world, and I could bring the gospel to many people far even beyond the Iron Curtain. Oh, it was a joy. It was always a joy when we worked in Russia and the other communist countries. You know, we bring there, we smuggle as many Bibles as we could. I will never forget the first time that I came into Russia. I had a big red suitcase that was full of Russian Bibles. I saw how the custom officers ransacked every suitcase. I got scared. I thought, oh my, what if he finds in my suitcase? What will he do? Oh, perhaps he will send me to prison or send me back to Holland. Or perhaps he will take away the Bibles. And then I started to pray. Now, I like to pray with my Bible open. I like to say, Father, you have said it. Now you must do it. And God likes that, you know, for God has met all the promises of the Bible. And they are for you and for me. Okay? And we know what some may think, that that is good for that lady and that little boy there, that girl and those good people. But I tell you a secret. The promises of the Bible are for sinners only. So when you know you are a sinner, just come to Jesus. He died for you. Now you must say, you may say, Lord, you have said it, now you must do it. And when I stood there in Moscow, I said, Lord, you have said in Jeremiah 1, God watches over his word to perform it. Now, Lord, these Bibles in my suitcase are your word. Now, with my hand on Jeremiah 1, I pray you watch over your word, my Bibles to smuggle them. You know what I saw? At that moment that I prayed, I saw around my red suitcase light beams. I saw for the first time in my life angels. And the moment I saw them, they disappeared. But they did not disappear. I could not see them any longer, but they were there. But my fear also disappeared as well. I knew that those that were with me were far, far stronger than those that were against me. And at last, the man came to my suitcase, and he says to me, are these your suitcases? Your suitcase? I said, yes, sir. He said, heavy one? I said, yes, sir. Oh, he says, oh, wait, lady, I have time. I bring it to your car. And he brought my suitcases to my car. I almost shouted hallelujah, but I did not do this. I will tell you what Jesus has done in my life. I was in Berlin, and there came a man to me. He said to me, do you know me? Suddenly I saw that man was one of the cruelest guards at Levenburg. And that man said, I have found the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I have brought all my cruelties before the Lord. I know from the Bible that I have forgiveness. But I prayed, oh God, give me the privilege that I may ask one of my victims forgiveness. And I saw you were speaking here in Berlin, and now I have Fräulein Tinboom, will you forgive my cruelties? Well, I must confess to you, that moment there came a great bitterness in my heart. When I thought of my dying sister who had suffered under the hands of this man, suddenly I said, Lord, I thank you for Romans 5:5. Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, for your love is stronger than my bitterness and my hatred. And at that moment, my heart was full of the Holy Spirit. And I could say to that man, brother, give me your hand. And I shook the hands of that man, and I said, I forgive you everything. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arm. And when I shook hands with that man, I am not able to forgive, but God, Jesus is able to forgive in us. Some time ago, I had a difficulty that with some friends, some Christian friends of mine, who sometimes were very mean to me. I had difficulty to forgive them. Lord, you have given me grace to forgive those that have killed my loved ones. Now, Lord, give me, Lord, it is not difficult now to give me forgiveness and love for my Christian friends. It took some time, but I forgave them. You know that book that I have written, The Hiding Place? I wrote together with John and Phoebe Sherrill. I had to tell them really my whole life, and so they also heard of my friends as well. And John once said to me, he says, Crowley, he said, those friends of yours who did that mean thing, what about them? I said, it is forgiven and forgotten. I will not speak of it anymore. He said, I know that, but I should like to know what they think of it. I said, they take it easy. They simply say they have not done it. I say, but I have everything in black and white and the letters they have written to me. And John said, what? Say, what are your sins? Where are your sins? You have told me that you have put your sins, that the Lord has cast them in the deeps of the sea, and there is a sign that says no fishing in it. Now, this is what has happened to your sins and the sins of your friends you have in black and white. Oh, Lord, I said, give grace to Corey to burn all the black and whites of my sins of my others as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to him. I have done it. Say, have you black and white sins of others? Do you realize that you have no forgiveness? You can't forgive, you say. No, I can't either, but Jesus can. Forgiveness is a key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. Don't go to sleep tonight before you have burned all the black and white sins of your friends and what they have done to you. And you will find out that forgiveness is a tremendous joy. It is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. You will know that you and I have to be the light of the world. I asked the lady if she'd ever received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She said, I go every Sunday to church. I say, it is good, but a mouse born in a biscuit tin is therefore not a biscuit. To be in a church does not make you a child of God. And she said, my father and mother are fine children of God. And I said, but God has no grandchildren. You have to make a decision because the Lord loves you. He likes to hear you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me and I will love you. The greatest moment of your life can be when everything seems finished to you, for you. That is the moment you lay your weak hand in the strong hand of Jesus. For Jesus can make life, death, present, and future victorious. He can give you eternal life. Not only life in heaven, but also heaven right now. It is as when you have fallen in the sea and you think, now I will surely die. I will surely drown. I can swim perhaps an hour, but then I will sink. A lifeline is the only thing that can help you then. I find that when you are drowning in the terrible misery of the world, Jesus is everything for you and your only lifeline. When you think you have lost everything, then you must be found, that you can be found in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He lives for you. He loves you. I have told people about him for 33 years in 64 countries. And in all that time, nobody has ever told me he was sorry they asked Jesus into their heart. And you won't be sorry either. Now, there came such a terrific joy in your heart when you know that your sins are forgiven. That is a great joy. We have not to strive and to try and to try. It is not try, it is to trust. It is not to do, but done. Our God has planned for us great victory through his Son. Jesus is alive and his light is stronger and deeper and darker, darkest than the darkest, deepest that I have ever experienced. You cannot go so deep, always deeper are the everlasting arms that carry you. For there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. One morning when I was in Russia, I was in the hotel room and I said, Lord, I'd like to bring the gospel to the communists. They have eternity to lose and to gain, Lord. But Lord, I cannot reach them. Lord, I need a miracle and you are the God of miracles. Give me the miracle so I can reach the communists today. And that same moment, I saw on the floor little holes in the floor in the form of a pepper box that holds pepper when I was growing up. I looked and it was a secret microphone. reaching for my Bible, I bent low over the holes in the floor and began to speak in a deliberate voice. You who listened, many have problems, just like every human being. Two of these problems are common among men, death and sin. I have here in my hand a book. It is versed with good news. And in this book, it is called the Bible. You can read everything you need to know about the answer to your problems. The answer is found in the life of man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world and for your sins also. He carried the punishment that you and I deserve. But not only did he die for us, he rose from the dead and is alive today. Yes, he is very willing to live in you through his Holy Spirit. If you accept him, he will give you the power to overcome death also and live forever with God in heaven. For almost 5 minutes I preached to that hidden microphone, knowing that my sermon was not only being heard, but it was going to be recorded on the tape recorder and passed on to their superiors. But the joy it was. I finished my sermon saying, Jesus said once, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Since all men in Russia know the meaning of labor, that means that the Lord loves Russians in a special way. Then he says, he is talking to all who are listening to this tape. And from that day on, I gave the microphone a little sermon every morning, bringing a simple gospel message and hope to unseen hearers. We pay for all those people who have listened to those tapes, and boy, I had such a great joy. What a plan he has for you and me. My life is like a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands than the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. I ask you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I ask you to pray for their souls and pray for me. And I thank you, and may the Lord bless and keep you, and may you have a good night's sleep. Thank you.